Well, we thank you, dear brethren, and wasn't that a marvelous meal? You know, it was one of my favorites, turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes. However, it has tryptophan in it, so I have to keep all of you awake. And, you know, after a rich day of fellowship, it's indeed sweet. And so our fare this evening is a little bit lighter. I don't think you have to take out your computers and your notepads. We're going to do some concepts, whether you're young or old, you'll be able to grasp. And hopefully there'll be an inspiration and we all get to sing. I love meetings where we sing. So I was enthused when they said, would you do a vesper? I said, certainly. I love vespers. And so our thoughts this evening are entitled, Seek Ye First. You know, we find this expression in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first. Seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do this, all these things shall be added unto you. What we have here is a formula for spiritual success. And all we have to figure out is what's meant by it. Seek ye first. It kind of reminded me of our theme text. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You're not running in vain. Now, I'm a runner. And I've been a runner for almost 40 years. And one of the things you don't want to do is beat the air. And if you see a runner that's very experienced, they're going to glide. They're not going to have side-to-side motion. They don't have any energy that's being exerted that doesn't add to the run. And you can tell when you see that, at least a runner can. And that's the thought of not thrashing around, but making steady progress. And how important that is to our Christian walk. We're going to look at three questions. And this has been the convention of three questions. My first talk, David's first and second talk. So we're going to look at three questions and answer those this evening. First, what is the importance of first? Second, what do we do first? And why do we do things first? And you know, if we understand these three things, then I think we can understand a little bit about what we should seek first and why. So we've got three more questions. How do you spend your time? Has anyone ever done time management? I know they've done that to us at work. You have to record every 15 minutes what you're doing, and it is an epiphany because you find out what you think you're doing is not what you're actually doing, and you find out where you're wasting time or where you're spending it effectively. So we've got to look at it, and, you know, when I think about it, when you lay down at night and you have your evening prayer, isn't this what you reflect on? How did I spend my time? And what did I learn? What were the experiences of life, whether they're difficult or blessings or joys? And what should I learn from them? But we need to look at how are we spending our time. So you might actually consider keeping a log of how you spend your time, and you might be dismayed at the reality of how we spend our time. Second question, how do you spend your money? You know, all of us have a certain amount of income and discretionary money, and it's very telling how you spend your money. Because how you spend your money is a reflection of your priorities in life. Now, looking out here, I see brethren that spent money and time to come here. That's a good use of those resources. But we all realize when we get back in the rhythm of life, at times maybe we don't monitor how we spend our time or our money. But these are both indicators of where our heart is, and that's an important thing to know. You know, we have the statement about, you know, trying to get the splinter out of your brother's eye while you have a mote in your eye. And that's because we're blind to these things. So if we step back and analyze them, reflect on them periodically, then maybe we can get an insight to what our actual priorities are. And if they're not right, then we can adjust them. And the third thing, what do you enjoy doing most? That's an important thing because what we enjoy doing most tends to be what we spend our time on as well, right? Somehow we always have times to do the things we want to do versus the garage, the workshop. These are two on my list because of my wife. But we all have lists, a long list of things that we should be doing. She's shaking her head. You get home and do that. You've been promising that for 2 months. And I have. But what do we enjoy doing most? Now, personally, I enjoy playing with the grandkids. I enjoy Bible study. I enjoy going to meetings. But I enjoy other things as well. So we've got to do a balance in our life. And that's really all what all this seeking ye first is about. So we're going to open with the singing of hymn number 74, Divine Wisdom. And you don't need to use your books because it will be on the screen. And please sing out. Look up and sing out. Do you know how good you sound? Well, I'll be able to tell you because there's a recorder right up there on the table. So sing out really nicely. Divine Wisdom. And we should all reflect on this. What motivates you? As we think about it, I mean, there's any number of things in the world that can motivate us. And if we look out there, there are people that chase every single one of these. But when we think in regards to a consecrated life, the major motivation should not be these things, not that some of them aren't important. Family's important, certainly, and security and having a career and so forth. But our major motivation, the rudder, as it were, for our life should really be God's will. You know, when we look in the scriptures, it says, what is the will of God concerning you? Even your sanctification. That means to be made holy or to be made pure. So it's a process that we must willingly do And in order to do that, we're submitting to God's will and we're saying, Heavenly Father, I have my own opinion, but I'm going to go with yours because you are always right. And I am fallen flesh. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Because when you look around this circle, all of us have been attracted to some of these, you know, when we're young in the workforce, perhaps position is important to us and we work a little extra to get there. But in the long term, the guiding principle has to be God's will. And of course, to discern God's will, we have to understand His Word and then understand His providences in our lives. And that requires reflection. You know, as we think about it, we have life priorities. And there's a lot of good priorities. These are the major things we want to do in life. So if I was to just call on one of the young people and say, stand up and tell me some of these life priorities, you would probably hear things like, I want to have a family. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And we might have, well, I need to get an education so that I can provide for my family. And that's a good thing, too. And you might say, well, I have a career or a job, and I need to provide for my family and provide for myself so that I can be empowered to do other things in my life. That's good. Oh, I might want to have a home, a residence to stay in. That's certainly a good goal for life, isn't it? And then, of course, in our culture, we also want to have some leisure time. So we want to have some time off so we can do the things that we would like to do. And so these things are much like these eggs here. So we've got eggs, and this is our life. And so we've got family here, we've got job here, we've got our education here, we've got home here, we've got our leisure time, and, well, it's not really fitting. So I've got five eggs that I can put in there, and I think these are pretty good eggs, wouldn't you agree? I think these are goals that in general all of us have in our lives. And we're talking about just life priorities now. We're not talking about consecrated lives. I think we would say these are good and wholesome things to do. And so we can use those. And then we have other things that happen. And that's the cares of this life. So we'll set aside our major goals. And here are the cares of this life. So, 1.5 weeks ago, my sewer plugged up. I had to change the oil in the car. My son needed a window put in. And so on and so forth. So these are things that are important in our lives, and they come in and, you know, they fill up our lives pretty good as well. So we've got the cares of life, and these are not the major priorities, but the daily demands. Oh, the boss came up with a request that needed to be done yesterday. Right? And that's what we do. So this is kind of how life goes. So we've got major priorities, and then we've got the cares of life that trickle in and seemingly at times can overwhelm us. So next we're going to sing the hymn number 4, My Goal is Christ. So here we have it. Life priorities have changed. We've now made a covenant by sacrifice. We now have a relationship with God, and now we have to fit some things in. So you remember when we had our 5 eggs, and they're all good eggs. They're all admirable things, and we just wasn't quite enough room in our lives with our major priorities to fit it in. So the question is, at the time we consecrated, there was a change. Our compass shifted, and we were pointing in a little different direction. And in order to stay on course, we have to refocus our efforts, and we have to give up some things. So as we look around in our consecrated life, there are some things. What do we give up on? What do we reduce? What do we change? And, of course, we realize that consecration moderates all of these activities, but when we want to get this consecration priority in here, it just doesn't quite fit unless we take something out. Because we only have so much time in our lives. We all have 24 hours a day, and the only thing we can do with that time is spend it. Nobody has more. You don't have less while you're alive. So what we'd suggest is maybe our priorities shift, and we shift some of our leisure activities and some of our entertainment and some of our recreational activities. We shift them to accommodate this very important egg of consecration. Because there's just not enough room. We can't make more. So we have to spend it wisely. So that's a change that has to occur in each and every one of our lives, and we struggle with it. All of us do. What's the balance between family and consecration? Well, if we look in the 6th volume, we have some really good guidelines, as well as in the scriptures, as to what we should do and how we can balance these things out. But we realize we have mortgages. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the parable of the hidden treasure, found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. You know, this is a beautiful word picture that everybody, young or old, can understand. So he was in the field, he found something, and it was very valuable, and then he covered it up. And then what was his goal? Well, it says, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is really a description of consecration. It's really a description of that call. And anyone that's consecrated has heard that call. And there was an offer made by God, and that offer was made. And what do you have to do? You have to sell everything that you have. You know, in real tangible terms, that means you give up your earthly life rights. And when you do that, you only have the potential of a heavenly reward. But also when you do that, you loosen some of the cords of some of these things in that big circle of life, all the things that are pulling at us. Some of those cords become much looser because of the focus. I'm reminded of another parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, a very similar message. We find this also in Matthew 13, in verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So he's going out in that marketplace, and he's seeking beautiful pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, hold it, didn't it say he was seeking pearls, plural? And isn't that what happens in our lives? Prior to consecration, there are many things pulling at us in many directions. But when he found that one pearl, what did he do? It says, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. It was so, so valuable. He saw that gem, something that those around him weren't seeing. It was so valuable, it was worth selling everything that he had in order to acquire it. It's like finding a gold nugget, and you focus in on that. And isn't that really what this offer when the Lord calls us, is all about. He's offering us more than we can imagine. I don't think we have a concept. I'm not sure that the human mind can wrap itself around what the offer means. Sonship with God, the creator of the universe, and an offer of glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. You know, when I think about this, I'm reminded, you know, we all have had relatives perhaps that have died and they left us an inheritance. And that's probably an experience that you have had or will have at some point in your life. And so they give you a portion of what they leave behind. When we look at our Heavenly Father, look what He's giving us. He's giving us an opportunity for glory, honor, and immortality. There is no higher nature. There is no greater gift that He could give. It would almost be like me as a father saying to my child, I'm going to give you everything that I have. I'm going to give you my car. I'm going to give you my bank account. I'm going to give you my house. I'm giving you everything. There's nothing more that He could give us. And that's that pearl. And when you understand that and you see that, you realize how awesome and awe-inspiring this is. And that's really what this parable is about. That pearl. So we see in a consecrated life that there is a change that will, by its very nature, take place. Because if I say I'm going to give my will, my all to God, I'm going to follow Him, then I have to transform my character and my priorities have to change. You know, this is a little similar to the first time you hold your newborn infant and you look at that baby and you realize your life will never be the same again. And you will never turn back because that moment is etched in your mind. And I remember holding my children, and I've had the privilege of holding grandchildren now. And you look and you go, this is so precious. But as precious as that is, the gift that God is offering, this pearl, exceeds that in incredible ways. There is no higher gift that God could give. In Matthew 5:6 we read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, if we fast for a day or two, we are really hungry, aren't we? And that's kind of what's described here. We're thirsty and we're hungering after righteousness. We have a drive for doing God's will. And that's what's required. It's called elsewhere in the scripture, our little all. And it's very little. For what is being offered? For they shall be filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and that allows them to make decisions in life to transform their lives to the character likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what's required. God cannot, will not make you do that. That's your choice. And it's a million choices. It's not one. You know, when we get up in the morning, our consecration is a million choices. And that's why it's such a challenge. We have to think about it all the time. Continuing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Here He tells us, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So the Lord is providing for His called out class. He's going to give them exactly what they need to make the calling and election sure. Exactly what they need to lay their all on the altar of sacrifice. Exactly what they need if they make correct decisions and set correct priorities. And if they don't, they're going to have needful lessons. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This is a guarantee from the Heavenly Father. It's absolutely certain, and it's dependent on you. It's dependent on me making the correct decisions and setting the right priorities in our lives. So as we look at this, we can say, well, which is first? So we've got our priorities here, and they're good-looking priorities. Our consecration's right in the middle of it now. And then we've got all the cares of life that spill in on us and consume our lives and take us up. And you know what? It still all fits. Because what happened? We took our life priorities and made those our driving interests in life. But let's look at it just a little differently. What if we're overcome with the cares of this world? So we've still got our life priorities here. The cares of this world just spill in and consume our lives. And then we say, you know what? There's a lot of things happening in my life, but I am going to still fit in all my major priorities, and that's the way it is. That's a mess. It doesn't work. If your priorities are not first, then that's what you end up with. It's impossible. So that's why the importance of first. So if your life priorities are first in life, the cares will fill in. There's absolutely no doubt. But if the cares of the world overwhelm you, then your life priorities will get cracked like eggs. Absolutely no doubt. So, what is the importance of first? Well, the things we first do first are the things that get done. What do we do first? Well, we can do urgent or we can do important. And I think we all understand if you've been in the workplace, there's a lot of urgent things and there's a few important things that we do. And once again, you can get overwhelmed with the urgent, but you still are evaluated at the end of the year on the important. And this is the way our life as well. And why do we do things first? We do the most important things first and the things we like to do. And that's a reflection on us. So if we find ourselves in leisure activities all the time and not having enough time for the truth, look at yourself. If we find that we watch far too many sports or news or cooking or any of the pursuits that are not necessarily bad things, then we're seeing a reflection of what's most important to us. And if we don't like it, we've got to change it. So what happens if we do urgent things first all the time? We have a mess. We have broken eggs. We never are able to complete our priorities. And we will fail. So we've just given you a formula. If urgent things always are taking all of your time, you will fail. And that means try something different. Don't do the same things over and over again. So yes, the sewer will get clogged up. Yes, I will have to put a window in for my son, but I work it around the priorities. And that's what we all have to do. And we struggle with it. I struggle with it. All of us struggle because we're in the flesh. Next, we're going to sing hymn number 224, All of Thee. All of Thee.
Yeah.
this song so beautifully reflects our Christian walk and our growth in truth and light. And it also represents changing our life priorities and moving more and more towards spiritual things, which if rightly exercised, we will do over our lives, whatever life the Lord allows us to have. And you know, so as we look at the map, here we are in Chicago. And how did you get here? Well, I think if we survey, we'd find that some flew and many drove, and we came from all different routes, but we got here. And the question was, is there any one way that's the right way to get here? And yes, there absolutely is. It's the way you got here, because you're here. You know, it's like I say when people ask me, how was my flight? I said, it took off and it landed. It was a great flight. Because it's all about getting to the destination. So we realize along the way that some of us will take some detours in life. Some of us will get stopped dead for a little while. But we all have to get to our goal. And so there are many ways to get there. And the Lord will allow us, if we are distracted, He'll allow us and give us trials. And, you know, one of the things I've heard that's I've taken to heart, if you see the same trial occurring over and over and over again in your life, stop and think about it. Why is the Lord giving you this experience? Well, it may be because you didn't learn the first, second, third, or fourth time. And that's something to reflect on. So we all like to get there on the quickest and the most direct route. And the way to do that with our Christian walk is to go in the straightest line that we can. And the only way that we can do that is to look to the Lord for guidance and look to the lessons of life that we all learn. So all of us got here at different times and in different ways, but we're all here. And that's much like our consecrated walk, going beyond the veil. We all plan to be there. That's our goal. We all have a reservation. And that reservation is guaranteed. And it's not like the plane where they overbook or the hotel where there's not a room when you get there. It's guaranteed by the King of the universe. It reminds me of the scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Make straight the paths of your feet. This is great advice for every one of us. Especially the young people, put every obstacle in your way to things you shouldn't be doing or you don't want to do and make it easy to do the things you should do. That's making the path straight. You know, I'm in the software business and we have a strategy. So if we want the programmers to use certain modules, we make it so good and so easy for them to use that it's easier than taking other routes. And you know what? You get acceptance when you do that. And that's what we need to do in our lives. So if we see some area where we are deficient, and is there anyone out here that doesn't have deficiencies in their lives? Please raise your hands. Not any one of us, because we're all fallen flesh. So where we know we have weaknesses and deficiencies, put up roadblocks so that you can go on the straight path so you won't be diverted. That may be as simple as something. Maybe you compulsively play games on your computer and it just burns times, hours and hours because you're trying to go to sleep or whatever. And you might say to yourself, is that good use of my time? And you know, I found myself doing this during stressful times at work, and I ended up just taking those things off my computer. That's making that way straight. So I no longer could do it. And we all have opportunities like that, but we have to put roadblocks on the side so that we can go the straight and narrow way. Next, we're going to sing hymn number 12, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Thank you.
though truly the Lord does lead our lives. And we realize, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And we all realize this intellectually, but, you know, at times in our lives, we are stressed unnecessarily. And I'm reminded of going to the Ghanaian, Nigerian, African seminar a few years ago. Brother Jerry Wessel and Brother Ray were going along, and they found out their visas weren't right. And so they had to go and get new visas at the Ghanaian embassy. So they went in New York through busy traffic, and Ray Luke and Jerry were darting through traffic, and they got to the embassy, and they had some roadblocks there. And Brother Ray said, just be calm. It's all in the Lord's hands. And whatever his will is, you know, Jerry was so focused on he had to get to Ghana, and Brother Ray, in his maturity, was saying, it's in the Lord's hands, and it will get taken care of. And within a short period of time, they had their visas, and they were on the plane that day. And that's much like our lives. We see those that are new in the truth are perhaps a little anxious about a lot of things. But we realize, as the song said, that all the way, our Savior leads us. So what are we worried about? You know, when we depend on the arm and the strength of our flesh, we have confidence in ourselves. But, you know, there are experiences that all of us have where we are helpless. Help, I have fallen and cannot get up. And only the Lord can provide a way out. And the wonderful thing is, He does. He watches over us. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we read, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy! No matter what our experience, we should have joy in the Holy Spirit. We should have a peace that passeth all understanding. And the only way we can do that is to focus on the goal. This one thing I do. And you only get one. Choose wisely. This one thing I do. You know, we're reminded in John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. We all get tied up with our finances, with our families, with perhaps legal troubles and work and all sorts of things in our lives. And that's part of our life experience. But we're not to labor at those things. We're to focus on spiritual things, the things which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And so as we travel through life, we realize what we should be striving for, and we have to remind ourselves, and we have to readjust every single day. As I said, consecration, the act of consecration, is a single decision. The process of sanctification is a million decisions. And those life priorities set what those decisions, how they should be framed. That's why they're so important. So a question we might ask as we age, and perhaps as we approach the end of our lives, is what is the legacy of our lives? And it's a matter of sowing and reaping, isn't it? We sow seeds and then we reap certain fruitage. And this is another way of looking at, are we going in the right direction and are our priorities straight? When we think about spiritual fruitage, we're really diamonds in the rough. And that's the way it's always been, and that's part of the process of the proving if you're to be worthy of glory, honor, and immortality. You've got to go through this process, and it's tough. And during this process, you're going to go, as you grow in these fruits and graces of the Spirit, you're going to go from that diamond in the rough to a diamond of beauty. That's the process. And it is not easy. You know, I think part of the reason that the pastor said that he thought testimony meetings were so valuable is because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the experiences of life are poured out, and that's where we build very special and personal relationship with those for which we will spend eternity. You know, in the world, we have friends. We have high school friends, and we have friends from work. But within the body of Christ, within the ecclesia arrangement, we have friends for eternity, forever. And that's part of the reason that, you know, as I look around and I see some gems out here. I see some real qualities that I am very much admire. And I see a brother over there and a sister over there that's a great volunteer. There's a sister with great spirituality. There's a sister that knows how to comfort those that are going through difficult trials. And there's a sister that's had an illness, and she can comfort anyone else that has had that illness as well and encourage them. So as I look around, I see hundreds of role models here, and I appreciate you. But let's take the best of what you've got and try to emulate it. And as we do this, as we work with each other, there is friction that builds up. And that's why sometimes it's hard to love the brethren, but we still love them. It's kind of like our kids. When they're very naughty, we're disappointed in them, but we always still love them. And that should be the same thing with our brethren. I can be disappointed for short periods of time, but I love you. And it's got to be that way, because think about eternity. That's a long time. And it will be a great privilege to be with those that have the cornucopia of life experiences that we have in this room and ecclesias around the world. Wow. Friendships for eternity, and friendships that are built based on interactions with others. There are no solo performances in the church except for Christ. There are no solo performances, and it requires that the church be nurtured in the same way it has been since the early apostles. So the young have been brought up and instructed, and they take over and the old go away. And that's the process that we're to experience. So it requires fruitage. And it requires we step up. At times we have to grow up and make leaps of faith and do things and come up a level, because now we are a role model. You know, those are epiphanies sometimes when we realize we've made a transition. I'm reminded of a little saying, and Brother Emil Hirscher used to say this all the time, and it's so, so true. And it's also, I think, found several places in the reprints. And it's very, very, very telling. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So these little things that we have in our lives, these habits that we have, grow. And so we got to put a filter on them so that if they're not where we should be going, we cut them off. And if they are good, we reinforce them so that we can ultimately reap a destiny. Let's go ahead and we will sing hymn number 356, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me and you, each and every one of us. In Philippians 3:13 through 15 we read, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as we be perfect, be thus minded. This is the oneness of purpose we see in our theme scripture. This one thing I do. And when you're in the race, you're thinking about getting to the goal. That's your focus. You're not thinking about what's happening on the sides. This one thing I do. Our desire would really be that we might all do this. So, what do I seek first? This is very telling. Let's close with the singing of hymn number 360, To God Be the Glory. So as our theme text says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. So we've seen the importance of first, We've seen the importance of one. We've seen the importance of a million decisions. That's where we set our destiny, one at a time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.